Hello, and welcome to the podcast at Finding Direction. Hello again, this is Jim Cottrell coming to you one more time, and I wanted to give you a bit of a glimpse into one other thing that we did while we were in Canada on our tour, and in this case, it's a sermon, so I'm going to play for you a sermon in its entirety that I preached, in this case, at Cremona Country Fellowship in Cremona, Alberta, Canada. And that was the 30th of October, 2011. So without further ado, here it is, a sermon from Cremona Country Fellowship.
I was thinking about what I could share with you this morning, and I wanted to share something that would be useful to you, but also give you a little idea of what it is we share in Mexico. And like Pastor Mitch said this morning, we don't want there to be any confusion or any ambiguity about what it is we're teaching people and what it is we're sharing in Mexico. Now, of course, I'm sure you're thinking, I hope they're sharing something out of here sometime along the line. And yeah, of course we are. But what exactly is the Bible? Why is it so powerful? Why is it so valuable to us? There's a lot of key passages that could kind of sum it up for us, kind of bring things into focus, but as I've taught in Mexico, there's been one passage that I've been coming back to over and over and over as I've been teaching people. It's kind of like a prism, you know, where the white light comes in one side and then it bursts out in a whole bunch of colors on the other side. Kind of like that. It takes what's in the rest of Scripture and just kind of shows it in all its colors. Or maybe like a lens that just brings it all into focus, into the most important things. So if you're ever wondering exactly what the Bible's about, maybe you don't even like the Bible, but it's still good to know what it's all about, right? Or you've got all these things rattling around in your brain that you've been learning in Sunday school and in church and reading in your devotions, stories and poems and wise men and fools and mothers and children and laws and warnings and nations and wars and on it goes, and you want to just bring it down to the most important things, this is a great passage to go to. And we're going to look at it this morning. Are you excited? You want to know what it is? Okay. It's Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, arguably, the most exciting event in all of history actually takes place between chapter 23 and 24, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, you don't even have to go to the Bible to know that something amazing happened in the first century in Palestine. If you just read secular sources, you'll find out that something absolutely world-changing happened in the first century. And then if you go to the Christian sources, you begin to find out that they were obsessed with this one thing, that Jesus actually came as a man, he lived, he actually physically died, and then his body physically rose again from the dead. And they repeat this over and over, and they're obsessed with this idea. But then if we come to the Bible, we find out exactly what all of this means. Now in Luke 23, a little background, we have the women, disciples of Jesus, preparing spices for the body, which they did in their culture, prepared spices to anoint the body with. And so that's kind of where we find them here at the beginning of Luke chapter 24. So let's just read the first part, kind of as an introduction to what's going to come later on. Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" See, the angels had been listening. The angels had been listening when Jesus said this over and over to his disciples. So they remembered what Jesus said. Well, the women remembered too. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them, who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them.
you know, it's just these women are getting all hysterical, seeing things again.
A typical man reaction, hey? The women are all emotional, so they didn't believe a word they said. Well, Peter at least wants to go check it out. So, verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
So you see here, at the very beginning, when Jesus has just risen from the dead, the disciples not only don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, they weren't even expecting it. It wasn't even on their radar, in spite of the fact that Jesus had said over and over and over, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and on the third day rise from the dead.
They were not expecting this to happen. It was a complete surprise. All right. So let's see what happens next. Verse 13. On that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That is, two of the disciples that had heard this report from the ladies, from the women, they were coming back now home to Emmaus after the Passover. Verse 14, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And they were a little surprised as well at Jesus' question, as you'll see here. Verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" It's Jesus, Mr. Innocent there, hey? "What things? I've been dead a few days. I've missed the local gossip. You can maybe catch me up a little bit here. What things?" "Well," and they said to him, "concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive." Well, some of those who were with us went to the tomb. You know, some of the more reliable men went to check it out and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here we have the theme of scripture, right there in verse 27. What is the theme of scripture? What is it all about? It's all about Jesus, right? He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Himself. That's what it's all about. That's the theme of the scriptures, the Messiah. The Greek version of that word is the Christ. The Christ himself redeeming his people. This wasn't a new idea. Jesus had shared it before. Take, for example, John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, he was talking to the Jews. John 5:39. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. Well, that's right. Why do you have eternal life in them? Because they talk about me. They talk about Jesus. That's what the scripture is all about. The Messiah redeeming his people. So he began in verse 27, with Moses and all the prophets, and interpreted to them the scriptures concerning himself. It would have been great to hear them walking, talking along the side of the road there as they walked. And Jesus, I don't know exactly what he shared, but I would imagine he started way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where God is talking to the serpent, who we find out later is the devil, Satan. And God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. So the Lord God promised at the beginning of time that the Messiah would come
and crush the head of Satan, and he would be bruised by Satan in the process. And that Messiah would be a human being. He would be the seed of the woman.
One of my favorites is Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 to 19,
where Moses is talking to the people and reminding them how terrified they were of the mountain when God gave the law, and there was smoke and fire and lightning, and they were terrified of dying because the Lord was there. And so Moses said God would send someone who could intercede between God and man.
He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen."
The prophet who spoke for God. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see this idea was still there of the prophet. And you'll see people saying, "Could this be the prophet? Is this the prophet?" They were remembering this prophecy from Moses way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The prophet would be
from among you. He would be a Jewish person.
We know from other parts of the Gospels that Jesus liked Psalm 110. He liked to use Psalm 110 to explain who he was.
"You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," says Psalm 110:4. The Messiah would be an eternal priest and king. He would be divine.
We haven't even got to Isaiah yet, where things get really interesting. Isaiah 7, 9, and 11.
The Messiah would be born of a virgin. He would be called the Mighty God and God with us. He would rule forever on David's throne.
Isaiah 40 to 52, we start learning about the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord would be a light to the nations, foretold by a voice in the wilderness. He would be willingly disgraced and afflicted. And we haven't got to everybody's favorite yet, Isaiah 53.
The Messiah would be rejected, then suffer a violent death for the sins of his people. But after life, after death, he would live again.
Have you ever seen that in Isaiah 53? They talk about how he will be buried with the rich. He'll make his soul will be an offering for guilt. He'll be killed.
Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days."
After he dies, after his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall prolong his days. He shall see his offspring. How does that work? The Messiah would rise again, would come back to life.
Did you know that Daniel chapter 9 actually predicted when the Messiah would come? You can get out a calculator and a commentary afterwards and you can figure it out for yourself. The Messiah would die shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, which is after our story here in Luke 24. He would put an end to sin.
What about Zechariah 9? The Messiah would come humbly riding on a donkey. Does that sound familiar?
Micah 5:2.
The Messiah, a good shepherd, would come from the town of Bethlehem.
That's right.
But not only that, Jesus is the perfect Joseph. You know Joseph in his amazing coat, rejected by his brothers, who ends up saving them? Does that sound anything like Jesus?
He's the perfect David who kills the giant on behalf of his people who are helpless.
Jesus is like David, saving his people. We're the people who are helpless and afraid and don't know what to do. And he saves us.
He's the perfect Boaz, redeeming his bride. He's the perfect king who brings justice to the poor and rejected of society. He's the perfect priest who intercedes between God and man.
Not only is he the priest, he's the sacrifice. Remember, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the sacrifice on the altar. He's not just the priest and the sacrifice. He's also the temple where people meet God. Remember, destroy this temple, and after 3 days I will rebuild it, Jesus said.
He was the temple. He's the perfect Moses leading his people to freedom. He fulfills the law by keeping it and destroys the power of the law over those who could never keep it. That's us.
And I could go on and on and on because every page of the Old Testament breathes with the life of the Messiah. The Messiah redeeming his people.
That's what it's all about. And that's what they talked about on that road. Wow. It would have been great to be there.
You see, the gospel in Christianity is not something that was created by a few men in the first century who thought they'd come up with a new cult. It was predicted from the dawn of time and flows right through history.
What is the Bible? The Bible is the story of the Messiah redeeming his people. Well, let's see what the Messiah has to say here as we go back to Luke 24. They've been talking on the road. It's getting late. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. You think they ever forgot that? You just imagine. I don't know why he was breaking the bread. He's in someone else's home, but they must have recognized he was a great rabbi. So he was breaking the bread, and they're looking. Something's familiar about this scene. He hands them the bread. Do you think maybe they looked down and saw something on his hands? The marks of the nails? And they look up at his face, and all of a sudden, this realization comes rushing in of who he is, and he vanishes, and they're left holding the bread. Think they ate it? I have no idea. But these two disciples who were tired and wanted to get back, wanted to go in and rest, decided that they had other things on their mind at that point. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, all the way back to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now the 11 have a surprise for our two that were on the road here. The 11 and other disciples say, verse 34, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I just love that verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us? And when did their hearts burn? Was it when they looked at his face? Was it when they heard his voice? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Of all the things they could have said, it was when he opened to them the scriptures. And that same thing is available to us right now. I hope your hearts burn this morning when you hear about the Messiah, when you see his face in the pages of scripture. Wow. Did not our hearts burn within us? See, we can't separate Jesus from his word, from his inspired word. You ever hear people say, well, I love Jesus, not really into the Bible study stuff. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, I love my wife. I don't like it when she communicates with me, but, you know, she's nice enough. No, this is his word, and it's powerful. I love it when she communicates with me, just to be clear on that. All right, let's go on. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Some manuscripts say honeycomb, so some of your versions may say that. And he took it and ate it before them, showing that he really is physically alive. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. We talked a little bit about what the theme of the scripture is, but how big are the scriptures? What is the extent of the scriptures? I have to speak from the context where we work. Most people in Mexico would call themselves Roman Catholics. Now, very few actually attend the Mass on a Sunday, but most would call themselves Roman Catholics, and so I had one lady talk to me about how she was trying to get the most complete Bible she could, you know, with as much in it as possible, because the Roman Catholics have other books we call the Apocrypha, and they call the Deuterocanonical books, that they believe should be a part of the Old Testament. So what exactly is the extent of the Bible? It's actually really interesting what Jesus says here, and you'll see this in other places in the Scripture. He talks about the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms there in verse 44. Now, this is a kind of a trifold division of the Scripture that Jewish people used then and still use today in their Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, what they call the Tanakh. So you've got the Law, or the Law of Moses, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so the first five books. Then sometimes you'll just say the Law and the Prophets, meaning all the rest.
But the prophets, as a second portion of the scripture, would be Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets. And then the third section, sometimes it's called the Psalms, or sometimes called the Writings, is Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. So this is the Hebrew scriptures that the disciples and Jesus had, and this is the same Hebrew scriptures that the Jewish people have today. No more and no less. It's exactly the same as what we have. They sometimes put the books in different order than what we have in our Bibles, but it's the same scripture. Now, this is really important that it's important that Jesus recognized the Jewish scriptures, because he obviously thought a lot of the scriptures. But it's also important when you hear what Paul says in Romans 3:2, that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So I think part of what Paul is saying here, and it's kind of an offhand comment he makes, but what he's saying is that the Jewish people were entrusted with the scriptures, and they have given the scriptures to us today, to the church today. And so that's why we accept the same scriptures that they had. This is, of course, a really big topic, which we don't have time to get into, but there's lots of reasons why we accept the 66 books we have, and no more and no less. These extra books were never quoted as scripture by Jesus or the apostles, and interestingly enough, they were never recognized by any general or ecumenical council of the church for 1,500 years. In fact, today some Roman Catholic scholars still reject them as being on the same par as the rest of scripture. So they were not recognized. There are many other reasons, as I said. We could say, I don't know if you've ever heard that the books were all chosen as a result of a vote. That never happened. So if you've heard that, Luke just made it in by one vote. That's not the case at all. But that's another story. No more and no less. There's 66 books. We'll talk a little bit about the New Testament here in a second. Let's continue along and finish off Luke chapter 24. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So what is the Bible exactly? Of course, we believe it's the inspired word of God. But what exactly is its message and what is its purpose? I don't think there's anywhere in Scripture that it's explained more beautifully than Jesus explains it in verse 46 and 47. Listen again. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That's the gospel right there. The whole thing, in a nutshell. Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, predicted from the dawn of time, the Christ should suffer and die. The Messiah died for our sins on the cross. Physically died. But 3 days later, on the third day, he rose from the dead. Physically came back to life. He was the first one to rise. And those of us who repent and find forgiveness of sins in him will also rise one day. You hear the Bible over and over talk about being in Christ. In Christ. Are you in Christ? What is being in Christ? It's turning from our own way and our own sin and saying, "Lord, we're wrong and you're right." And grabbing onto his hand for him to rescue us. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel is. And I guarantee you, you'll hear something else many times. Hopefully not from this pulpit. But you'll hear something else. And if you hear something else, come back to this passage, because this is the truth. The Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That is the truth. That is the gospel that we preach. We need to turn to Jesus for forgiveness and be in him so that we can have that eternal life that he demonstrated by rising from the dead.
I thought it was good to say something a little controversial, so you have something to talk about at lunch. You know, oh, stupid preacher, I can't believe you said that. You know. So I'm just going to add a little aside here. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And there's a parallel passage in Acts where it talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You've all heard that before, right? So this reminds us, we need to start where we are. We need to share the gospel where we are. We need to reach out to areas around us. And then we need to reach farther out towards the end of the earth, eventually.
Is that really what it's saying? Really? There are some problems with this. There's problems with using this as a model for us today. And here's one of the problems. Did you ever realize most of the disciples were not actually from Jerusalem? They didn't live there. Remember, we already had two that were trying to get away to Emmaus.
This was, as a matter of fact, probably the most dangerous place on earth for them to be right now. And Jesus had to tell them to stay in Jerusalem. It's kind of like me saying to you this morning, first I would like you to go share the gospel in Afghanistan, and I would like you to move on to Iraq, and then you can carry on from there. This was not the place, this was not their home where they were comfortable.
There's a bit of a principle you see in Scripture, and you see it in the New Testament, as Paul talks about how the gospel was shared first with the Jew, then with the Gentile. And if you look in the Old Testament, there's a parallel passage in Isaiah 2:3 and Micah 4:2 that talks about the word of God going forth from Jerusalem. And I believe that's talking about a future time, but there's a principle here that God set his name on Jerusalem and he started the gospel there. This was something that was started in that day. And what happens now? It continues out. And you see in the book of Acts, you see how they share it in Jerusalem. And they share it in Samaria and Judea and Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth. So where are we now? We're in the ends of the earth part. Now don't go home and say, preacher said I don't have to share the gospel here anymore. That's not what I'm saying. But what's the difference with us today? The difference with us today is that we're doing all of these things at the same time. And we heard it here this morning as we talked about shoeboxes and sharing tracts with people and inviting them in. And we heard about China and we heard about El Salvador and we heard about Mexico. All these things are going on at the same time, and that's how we share the gospel today.
So no, Cremona is not your Jerusalem. It's part of the ends of the earth where the gospel is being shared. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus says. Here we have a little hint about where the New Testament would come from.
Jesus trained his disciples to understand the scriptures and to be witnesses for him.
John 14:26, he says something important to them as he begins to look towards his death and resurrection. John 14:26, he says, let's start at verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you."
So Jesus is sharing these things on the road to Emmaus, and he's sharing these things with the disciples, and the Holy Spirit will remind them of these things. And then the disciples and other close associates with them will share those words with us. Our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament, who wrote these things down for us. Some people are surprised that Jesus never wrote a book. Well, of course, he inspired the scriptures, but he never sat down with pen and paper. He taught and commissioned the disciples to share these things with us so we can thank them
that we have the Word of God today and so many that have brought it to us down through the years. The apostles are the foundation of the church.
So if you wish you'd been there, if you'd wish you'd been there to hear what Jesus had to say, read the Bible. Read the Old Testament that he spoke about, and read how the disciples talked about it in the New Testament. And boy, they quote it and allude to it and interpret it over and over and over all throughout the New Testament. So it's all meshed together beautifully as you read the entire Word of God.
So as we finish here, Jesus takes his throne, making our salvation completely secure because he is now praying to God for us. And do you think God will listen to him?
Yes. So we know that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men.
so important that he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. So we see in this one passage, we have a little glimpse of everything. We have the theme of the scripture. What is it? The Messiah redeeming his people. We see the gospel, repentance and forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus did on the cross and how he rose from the dead. We see the joy of salvation, the disciples disbelieving for joy. A little hint of the founding of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the start of missions as we share the gospel with all nations. You will be my witnesses to all nations. So if you're ever confused about what the Bible is about, or you're ever starting to doubt, and Satan is back again, like he was in Genesis 3, whispering in your ear, did God really say? And come back to Luke 24 and read it again and see what God really did say. How do we know the truth? How do we know the gospel? Verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written." Thus it is written. That's where the truth comes from. The Word of God is where we see the face of the Messiah and see the face of Jesus Christ and hear his gospel. And I've seen that gospel transform lives here in Canada, and I've seen that gospel transform lives in Mexico. Thank you for being a part of that. But most of all this morning, we praise God for not leaving us in the dark, but giving us his Word and changing our lives and letting us have a part in what he's doing all around the world today. So let's pray. Father, we praise you for what you are doing in the world. And Lord, you didn't have to save us. You didn't have to share with us. You didn't have to come as a man and die. But you did. And we thank you. As we sang this morning, we sang about your mercy and your love for us. It's undeserved, Lord. But we thank you for it. We thank you that you didn't leave us in the dark with no knowledge of who you were. But you gave us your word that speaks of the Messiah, that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming his people. All throughout time, Lord, you promised. And now the Messiah has come, Lord, and we live in the light of that promise. Father, we just pray that you would help us to give our lives. We owe you our lives, Father. So we ask that we would all be able to give our lives to share your word with people here in Cremona, in Alberta, Canada, around the world. We thank you, Father, that you have given us strength for another day. We thank you for the opportunities you've given us. And we just pray that your gospel will be preached so that more and more people will praise you and thank you around the world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.